Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among us in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The text for our meditation today and to give us pause and also to encourage us in our faith as we grow is this gospel lesson. And it's especially this verse where Jesus, in verse 34, says to this woman who has come up to him in the crowd and touched the hem of his garments, and been healed, and Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, fellow disciples, brothers and sisters in this kingdom of faith, Jesus knows you. And what's more, Jesus cares deeply about your life. Jesus knows you and cares deeply about your life. If you hear only one thing today, or if you hang on to only one thing today, hang on to that, that Jesus knows each detail, no matter how small, and he cares deeply about your life. Recently, I was watching a documentary that was made in 2015 about boys, growing up as boys. I'm raising two boys of my own, and this film was made to show the pressure that's on boys today as they're growing up, the pressure to fit into a narrow definition of masculinity. Hearing the sometimes meant to be encouraging comments from their fathers or from teachers or even from their own peers, boys these days are given a very narrow window to fit into as they think about becoming boys and then eventually men. And the movie is asking sometimes whether or not that's a positive, or sometimes recognizing the damage that we do in channeling boys into this narrow definition of masculinity. One of the interviewers consistently asked these young boys, and they were usually, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old, to finish this sentence. Finish this sentence. If people really knew me, they would know, and then finish the sentence. If people really knew me, they would know. And some of the boys would finish it with their own stories or their own statements. Like, for instance, one of them said, if people really knew me, they would know that I don't really like play fighting and playing rough wrestling games. I actually prefer to do things that are musical. Or sometimes in a safe place, a boy would say, if people really knew me, they would know that I can't really tell anyone how I feel. And these sort of heart-rending statements would come out showing the inner person, the inner child that was sometimes being covered up by a need maybe to fit someone else's definition of what it means to be a boy or to be masculine. I remember this and I share it with you this morning because I think it's a good phrase, a good sentence for all of us to try and complete. If people really knew me, they would know what? If people could see through some of the things that I like to show on the outside, on the surface, they would know what. In other words, I'm inviting you, friends and brothers and sisters, what's really down there? What's really underneath the way that you look, the way that you present, the smile that you wear? Here again, the good news. Jesus knows you. Not just the you that you're willing to show, but the real, the true, the inner, the hidden you. Jesus sees you, and he understands you, he gets you. And what's more, and even more powerful than that, Jesus cares for you and accepts even your weaknesses. And he comes to you today in a way that offers you newness and life and wholeness. That's what's in this text, this passage from the Gospel of Mark, which has a beautiful juxtaposition of two healings, a beautiful combination of two different girls being restored to wholeness. The one is big and dramatic. It draws a crowd. The other is quiet and secret, happening even though most didn't notice it. There are two people who are healed in this passage, and Jesus cares about both of them. So, first, we have Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old, as we learn later in the text. And whatever her illness might have been, her need was desperate. That much is clear from her father coming to Jesus, finding him in the middle of a crowd, as he does, ringing the alarm bell, as it were, of her condition, saying, Jesus, she's at the point of death. 12 years old. This is a crisis moment. And if you've ever been at the bedside of a dying child, perhaps you know just an inkling of the feeling of what her father felt that day, Jairus. We're told that he is a leader, a ruler of the synagogue. In other words, he's a well-known figure, a high-profile guy, a person who people would have talked about, and maybe that's one of the reasons why a crowd gathers. This is public. This is dramatic. This is an emergency. And Jesus responds by going immediately together with this crowd which throngs around him. But if that public drama is the context for the first healing, or the second, as it comes late in the text, there's another dynamic going on here which fewer people are aware of. Also present in this crowd is a woman. This woman who has her own desperate situation. It's not a matter of public concern. Her need is quiet and hidden. And yet she has been suffering in private for 12 years. Interestingly, the same length of time as Jairus' daughter has been living. We're told that the woman has had a discharge of blood. And understanding the nuance of the text and what's being communicated here, we can see that her condition is sensitive. Now, of course, women experience a regular menstrual cycle and bleed a few days each month, but for this woman, her condition was never-ending. It was a continual, slow bleeding out. 12 years she had been suffering in silence, keeping this condition hidden as much as she could, but not being able to feel whole, not being able to feel as though she was full of life. Another detail in the text which we have to kind of dig for a little bit, but we know that there were strict laws about cleanliness, especially among the really ultra-religious Jewish people. Women who were menstruating were considered to be, for a time, ceremonially unclean, and so this woman would have been disqualified from many of the parts of society that regular people on an everyday basis could enjoy. She couldn't, for instance, go into the temple and pray. She couldn't touch anyone else, or else they too would become ceremonially unfit, and they would have to perform a special ritual to be cleansed, to be back, kind of welcomed into greater society. So it wasn't just the physical, but also the relational condition that this woman was suffering from. 12 years. Suffering in silence. Who noticed her as she came up to Jesus? Who noticed her in the crowd? Well, we're told that she just quietly and seemingly unobtrusively wanted to touch just the hem of Jesus' garments, believing that she could be cleaned, be cleansed, to be healed because of the power that was in him, because of what she believed about Jesus. And she is. She comes to Jesus, she touches his clothing, and miraculously, she is restored. And the text says she felt in her body that she was healed in that moment. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she was made whole. Now, what I find so beautiful and compelling in the heart of this text, in the heart of this healing today, is the response of Jesus to this woman. Instead of brushing her aside, even as he's in the midst of being rushed to the bedside of a dying child, instead of saying, well, that was great, but I'm on my way, Jesus takes the time. He says, who touched me? He stops what's going on. He stops this rush. And he says, who touched me? And his disciples think this is a little bit ridiculous. After all, there's many people that are crowding around him in the throng and pressing against him, and he's wondering who touched him. But he means something else. He means there's someone here who's been healed, who's believed in me, even though I'm on my way somewhere else. There's someone here who's important to pay attention to, who we have to stop for. And then as the text says, that this woman comes forward and shares that the whole story and tells Jesus what's happened. Jesus has interrupted the emergency. The emergency that everybody saw, for the emergency that God knew this woman also had in her. Jesus has interrupted the busyness, the urgency of the day to take care of this woman's needs. It's the compassion of Jesus which is so prominent in this text. A woman whom no one else was aware of, who didn't even want to be a trouble to him, and yet the whole day waits for her. Even to the point of the little girl who was 12, who's at the point of death, even to the point where it's too late for her, and there is a report then brought from the household that she's died, and so don't trouble the master anymore. I wonder, as I read this text today, whether anyone knows your desperate need this morning. In the mix of Canada Day celebrations and meeting new people and wearing the smile and the red colors, I wonder, in the course of summer days and good weather when we feel like we should all be smiling, I wonder if you hide your need too. Is there a struggle that you're carrying inside yourself today? Is there a wound which has been bleeding for a while, which no one else sees, but you know it's there? Dear friends, I want to invite you today, no matter what your story is, to bring your need to Jesus. To trust that He is the one who is able to hold all things in Himself, whether they're public crises, dramatic situations which draw a crowd and which beg public prayers, or whether that's just a very simple and private thing which you're not going to talk to anybody else about, but which God knows, small as it is, and which He comes and offers to care for in the way that only He can. I can remember back in 2010 when there was a massive, devastating earthquake in Haiti, and how there was a worldwide crisis response to that earthquake. You probably remember it too. It dominated the news for weeks. The pictures and stories of suffering and loss were deeply moving to millions of people around the world. And for a time, the hearts of many were open and seeking to help where they could and give where they could. It happens each time there's a public and widely publicized crisis. The same capacity for love and caring came to the surface of our society in 2016 after we heard the fire in Fort McMurray had devastated so many homes, and Albertans opened their hearts and sometimes their homes and their towns and their wallets to give what they had to those who had come through such trauma. Even though there was no loss of life, our hearts were open. Even more recently in Saskatchewan, the bus crash that tragically claimed so many young lives on the Humboldt Broncos team was a public tragedy that made many of us stop in our tracks and grieve for a little while. Grieve and sympathize and compassionately think about what could we do? What could we give? How could we pray for those that were affected by that tragedy? Now, our Lord, who has the capacity to care for all, cares about each one of these heart-rending tragedies. His heart breaks for those who were killed in the earthquake in Haiti, those who lost their homes in Fort McMurray, those who lost their sons and their family members in Saskatchewan. But He also cares, He also breaks, and He also yearns for that which we don't see. For the prolonged and chronic suffering that's more like the woman in this text than it is like the little girl. He also cares for, and He also yearns and breaks for your pain, no matter how small that is. And if sometimes we feel like maybe our stories aren't as deserving of media attention as some of those huge tragedies, to know that Jesus cares for each of us in a way that's personal, in a way that is special and meaningful, helps us to know that we matter in his kingdom. Maybe for whatever reason you feel like your struggle is less important, less dramatic, less in need of public prayers today than anyone else's. Well, that's okay. You don't have to share it. I'm not going to force you to come out in the open and to share with a larger group. But know this, God knows your pain. He knows your heart. And this is the very reason why Jesus came into our world. He stepped into our world full of all of the millions and billions of tiny little hurts, all the millions of stories of little secret sufferings, and seemingly insignificant brokennesses. Compared with the great tragedies of the world, perhaps your life doesn't seem as bad, but Jesus came nevertheless for you. For you, for your healing, to put your broken life and your broken body back together, to restore you. Jesus came into this world full of billions of people, and somehow he has the capacity to know each one of us in a personal way. Dear friends, this is a miracle. And it's a great cause for celebration to know that our Lord knows each of us and exactly what we need, that he cares in a genuine way. Now, perhaps as you listen today, you're skeptical about Jesus. Maybe you've heard his name. Maybe you've heard some things said about him and the short version of his life and death and resurrection, but you're not really sure yourself what to make of Jesus. I'm going to challenge you today, if you're skeptical, if you've maybe heard reports but you're not really sure yourself, to look through the Gospels. Read maybe the Gospel of John. Start with that. Take the time. Give yourself the opportunity to really read from the sources, the original. Don't operate on assumptions or other people's stories or reports, or don't be swayed by other people's opinions, but read for yourself. Discover the story for yourself. John's Gospel is probably the best place to start. The Jesus that I meet when I read through the Gospels is a man who meets each person right where they are, who knows exactly how to come into the life of each person, whether that's a child or an old man, whether it's a woman suffering from a condition she's had for 12 years, or perhaps someone who has just been diagnosed, whether it's a person who is full of confidence and brimming with life or is on death's door. Jesus came for each one of us. And he does not rush to the important or the powerful. He doesn't orient to those who are the loudest or the most needy, but he sees ordinary people, people with addictions and illnesses, people with messy family situations, all of us. So I want to challenge you. Read through the Gospel of John. Read for yourself. See what you see. And see whether or not Jesus doesn't meet you then, right where you are. And speak his words of love and of life directly into your context. And invite you into a place of healing and wholeness, just as this woman, and also just as the 12-year-old little girl enjoyed at the end of the passage. Perhaps you've heard this message before, perhaps you've had this invitation before, and you haven't maybe acted on it, but I want to challenge you and encourage you again in a new way today to do so. Jesus came for you. It was you that he saw. It was you that he had in mind when he stretched out his arms on the cross, when he gave his life for the sins of all people. And when he was crushed for the sins of the world and died, it was you that he rose again for, that you might have life. And therefore, dear friends, as I wrap up my comments, as I think about today and all that we're celebrating today, and as we come to the end of this text, I invite you to take it with you. It's from an intention of helpfulness that I share this message of life with you today. It's from his care, the care that I've received in my own spirit from Jesus. There's no strings, just a gift here a freely offered gift to you of a God who knows and cares about your life. So may you meet this miracle worker, Jesus, today. May you meet him in all his care and compassion, and may his love become real to you in his unique ability to heal your wound that nobody else sees. May he meet you right where you are, right where you need him, and may the presence of Jesus become for you then a daily joy that opens the life that you've been dreaming of and walks you into it. Amen. Amen.